It's good to see a good number of you tonight. Really encouraging always to have a good audience, good students. And of course, feel free to make any comments if you would like along this class. I really appreciate Brian giving me a chance to breathe. You know, it's of course I was doing something else anyways, but I appreciate it. It's a good help, and anybody who feels seen for the teacher is always appreciated. I filled in for some teachers before, and I see now maybe how they felt, you know, with somebody backing them up, you know, when they needed it. And that's great. It's great to have that. So tonight, I'm just doing an overview of the New Testament, and tonight I want to reflect on some aspects of the book of Acts. So if you want to be thinking about it as we go along, I'm going to show you some. Don't mind the images, the image on the back at the moment. That's not what I'm wanting to show, but I will show what I want to show in a moment. I don't think you want to see my outline display in the screen. So I'll show you what I want to show you in just a moment. So the book of Acts. Okay, let me just open up real quick there. It's a fantastic book. It's a great book for us to read, to study the book of Acts. And actually, what the book of Acts is doing, it is connecting the gospel accounts to what? To the epistles, right? So it's the connection. It's connecting what's in the gospel accounts all the way to the epistles. And then to the point that if we just review just briefly, for instance, Matthew is presenting Christ as a spiritual king, okay? And then I'm thinking about the offices, you know, the three most, you know, the offices that Israel had. So we have king, one of them, and Matthew definitely presents Christ as a king, okay, as we saw before. Now when we go to Mark, we mentioned that Mark is going to be seen as a servant. And I may try to make the point that among the priest, the king, and the prophet, a priest will be like a full-time servant, although all of them are servant of Jehovah, but we can pinpoint a priesthood. So we can say Mark is emphasizing the priesthood of Christ. And then when we go to Luke, we're going to see him as the prophet. But also Luke is going to talk about the perfect man, the second Adam. You know, what the first Adam did, the second Adam undid. So we see the first Adam was imperfect. Now we see the second Adam perfect. And that's what Luke is trying to convey. Now when we come to John, John is going to show us the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's going to be a universal gospel presented by John. And that's in general the aspect that we have. You know, in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, we're going to see Moses prophesying about that prophet. There was a lot of expectation about that prophet coming. Who is he going to be? So we're going to see, like I mentioned, Luke is going to talk about that prophet, that son of man. Okay, so we have these gospel accounts. But actually, in reality, the four gospel accounts belong to which dispensation? If my question makes sense. To the Old Testament. Yes, we're talking about Old Testament. And believe it or not, that can throw off some people. Because you have the right approach when you're reading the Gospels. I met a lady a long time ago, and she professed a religion in which they kept the Sabbath day. Now, there's many religions that do so, that call themselves Christians, I mean, in a general sense. And she said, well, because Jesus said, follow after my steps, do as I did. And I said, well, that's going to, you know, get you in some trouble because you're going to have to do some other things that Jesus did that were other only pertinent under the Mosaic law. Okay? So the Gospels were under the Mosaic law. But now when we come to the book of Acts, we're actually going full speed now into Christianity, into the law of Christ. And that's what the book of Acts is going to show us. Okay? So the book of Acts is an amazing book, but it's not going to be exhaustive, okay, concerning the apostles. Luke has a purpose in mind. Keep that in mind. He has a purpose, and he's selecting the accounts that he wants to present to us. And most likely, it seems like these accounts are, you know, in chronological order. Okay? From the beginning all the way to the end. Most likely, like Luke is as well. So that is the book of Acts. And is making this transition from the gospel into Christianity. From the gospel accounts into Christianity. Okay? So it's a historical book. That's basically what it is. So Luke is going to mention a lot of names. And most of them are unique to him, not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, but by Luke, okay, in the book of Acts. And that is something very important for us to think about, okay? Yes, sir?
It's the we and us in there too.
Exactly, yes. And it's interesting, if you study the we and us, you're going to realize that Luke joined, let me just make sure, he joined Paul in his first missionary journey in the city of Troas. Okay? That's on the tip of the, what is Turkey now? Okay? For Asia Minor back in those days. He joined halfway through the first missionary journey, Paul and the rest, and in this case, Barnabas. And then he remained, he left them halfway through, and then Paul finished the trip, but he joined them back again, and then he remained with them for the rest of the trip. And I can show you that in just a moment. But yeah, there's three main we sections that we see in the book of Acts, and the we sections helps us to see who wrote Acts and who wrote Luke, because the styles are basically the same. So whoever wrote the book of Acts wrote the book of Luke, and there's a passage where several of Paul's companions, about seven of them, depart from Paul, but Luke remains, and that excludes all of them from being the authors of the book of Acts, if that makes sense. But that's a good comment. But what the book of Acts is going to do, you remember when Jesus promised to Peter, to the apostles in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build what? My church. Now, without the book of Acts, if we were to go straight to the Gospels, let's pretend we did not have the book of Acts, we would be with big question marks. We're going to see in Romans, in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Paul is going to start talking about the church, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God, and we're going to say, okay, what is he exactly talking about? When did this church that he's talking about begin? What is it? And what's the history behind it? So thanks to Acts, we have all of those details as to the promise that Jesus made, upon this rock, I will build my church. There's also another promise that the Lord made to the apostles concerning the Holy Spirit. It is convenient for you that I go, because the Holy Spirit is going to come. So in the book of Acts, we see Jesus ascending. Of course, it's also mentioned in the Gospels, but in the Acts, it starts with Jesus ascending, and then a few days later, the Holy Spirit comes down, as Jesus had promised. So we see that in the book of Acts, okay? Something that I noticed, and I want to share with you right now. Let me share this with you. Let me see if I can... I'm going to share the screen, but let me mention this before I share the screen. If you read the book of Acts, you're going to learn that it is a book about the manner of preaching. You're going to see the boldness by which they preached as they were preaching the gospel. Okay, the attitude they had, the courage they used to preach the gospel. Okay, there was opposition. Back then, there was a lot of opposition, and there is today. And I wouldn't think of any other method that would work today than that same method that worked back when the church was started. Okay? Now, it's also a book about the multiplication of the church. The church grew and multiplied, and Luke is going to mention that. The church grew and multiplied. And it's also going to be... a book about preaching Christ. Let me show you this real quick, and hopefully this will help us in some way. See? Okay, there it is. Okay, this is what... Before I show you what I'm talking about, let me... This chart right here, it's... You can see what I try to do here. It's basically I added all the verses counting the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, and my count turned to 1,007 verses. Okay, I'm not trying to be accurate, but this is, you know, could be accurate. That's my addition, what it came to, 1,007. But look at this. Of these 1,007 verses, you see 337 verses are of talking about what? Yeah. You see that the core of the material that Luke is trying to share with us? Okay? Conversions. 337. And of course I'm counting here the missionary trips as well. But we have the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman. We have the conversion of Cornelius. We have the conversion of Lydia. We have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And it's full of conversions. Full of conversions. Okay? Now, these three names that I have here, Peter is going to be presented by Luke as giving nine addresses. Nine addresses. Okay? So those nine addresses of Peter are going to take 80 verses. Okay? Of those 1,000 verses. Now, Paul is also going to be presented as giving nine addresses. Okay? And he's going to take 134 verses. All right? You see, a big portion on sermons. And look at this sermon. This is only one sermon. You see how many verses he took? 54 verses. I love the sermon of Stephen. It gives you a lot of history. It gives you, you know, a lot of biblical facts. And it gives you the truth. And I really like studying Stephen's sermon. And it is, of course, all of them. But Stephen is going to focus on the rejection of the gospel. He's going to go back in history how they first rejected Moses, all the way to how they rejected the prophets. And Stephen knew that they were not going to change. And he said, you're always rejecting God. That's what you do. And you're right now, you're about to reject, or you are rejecting the Son of God. There's nothing new for us. You've been doing this all along. And that was got him really angry. Now, the rest of the verses, and you can see 102 is just, you know, all the material. Okay? I hope this helped you, give you an overview. So I did this, have not done a pie chart in a long time, but it worked out well. It wasn't that hard. But here's a breakdown. Okay? So you see conversions, 33%. And then we have Paul, his, you know, the words of Paul preaching. And then the words of Peter. And then the sermon of Stephen. Look at that. 5%. Okay? And then we have the rest. Okay? That's something just for you to think about. Hopefully you can see it. Okay? Let me see. Maybe I need to zoom in better. But that's what it is. And then the rest, 40%. Okay? Now, the other thing I wanted to show you, I'll go back to this chart. But see, this is what I did, just a basic search. And I don't know if it's going to be show okay. But this search, I searched for the word boldly. Okay? So you see, they preach boldly. He spake boldly. Okay? Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. And then long time before, speaking boldly again. You see, it's repeated in many times in the scriptures. It gives us an idea of, you see, if you're speaking the truth, there's no reason why you cannot be bold. There's no reason why you cannot. Now, I heard a story of Brother Billy Bland told a story, and something similar happened to me. I don't know which story what you want me to tell you. Billy Bland's or my story? You better think about it. Okay, but now, Brother Bland, he's talking about meeting some Mormon missionaries in the Philippines, and he asked them about why is the Book of Mormon saying that Jesus was born in Jerusalem, while the Bible says that he was born where? Bethlehem. And they were surprised, and they said, well, we run into those type of questions, you know, or issues every once in a while. And he made the point, say, you see these individuals, they're passionate about what they're doing, and yet they have to explain themselves all of these humps and roadblocks that they come across, because The Book of Mormon contradicts the scriptures. Now, not too long ago, something similar happened to me, and I was on my way to the service, and they came right up around 4:30. And so I greeted them and said hello, and how you doing, everything. And I said, well, I'm on my way to services, and I really don't have time. But I greeted them and talked to them. But I said, hey, wait a minute. I thought about something. Just earlier this morning, I was just studying some of the scriptures and came across that there's a reference in the Book of Mormon, in the book of, I guess it's the Book of Alma. Don't remember the verses right now. But it says in that book that there were Christians before Christ. You're talking about 75 before Christ. If you want that reference, I can give it to you later. I don't have it on top of my head. But I do know Acts 11:26. That one I do know on top of my head. They were first called Christians. Where? And I told him, how come they were first called Christians in Antioch, yet the Book of Mormon claims that they were Christians before Christ? And just to make the story short, and in fact it was short, I said, I'll leave you with that question. I said, you think about it, and we'll talk about it later. And then one of them was bold enough to answer, and he said, well, I don't think that Paul knew that there were Christians before Christ. So, you know, so I left it at that. I said, okay, I'm glad you came, thank you, and I have to go, and whatever, and, you know. So, you see, if you have the truth, there's no reason why you cannot speak boldly. Because, you know, you don't have those kinds of contradictions to explain. See what I'm saying? And all you have to do is preach the truth, and that's it. And with your heart, with passion. And you see, there's a lot of, you know, religions like them, but they have to explain other additional literature or books that they come with. I honestly, I wouldn't want to be in that position. I want the Bible, and I want to preach the Bible. Yes.
If the inspired writer did not know that there were Christians back then that means the Holy Spirit didn't know.
Yes.
That's
yes. Yes, and yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And then I did not want to leave it at that. I went and did a little bit research to see how somebody else would answer that. And the answer I came across, this is someone speaking for them. He said, well, Joseph Smith used the word Christians, but that was not the original word in the golden tablets. I'm like, huh? Look at that. But didn't no one saw those golden tablets? No, only Joseph Smith saw them. How can somebody say that was not the word he used, but if he never saw that word? See what I'm saying? It's not fair to answer that way, I would say. But we can go to the Greek, we can go to the Hebrew and say, well, this is the word they used because we can see it. It's open. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing to try to, you know, to present a different message. There's not something hidden in the message. But anyways, I think I took too long on this topic, but I hope that helps. But you see, speak boldly, you know, the way of speaking, speak boldly. And no. Let me make another point here. This is what I mentioned. Luke mentioning how the disciples multiplied. Okay, there's one. The disciples multiplied. Okay, and I'm sorry I'm not showing you the references, but it won't be too small to see. You see Acts 9:31, were multiplied, and, you know, were multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. So Luke's making this point. Preaching the word is a way, the biblical way, the only way by which a church is going to multiply. Okay? And going to multiply truly by the preaching of the word. Preaching it boldly. Now, another point that I want to make here is that it is also a book about Christ. Yes, please.
Just a point of observation.
Okay.
You have English and all that, but H-E-C-H, probably people don't know that.
Okay. Thank you. Yes.
Ginger was asking what H-E-C-H is.
Good question. Yeah, you should have stopped me. You need to stop me. And then I know when Miss Ginger stops me, I know I'm really going to learn something. So I'm glad when she does it. Well, see, it's the Book of Acts. I'm sorry. Yes, the settings are in Spanish, but I can search, you know, English Bibles. And by the way, this is the King James Version. If you can see KJV 1900, right there. Good question. Okay, yes. So you see verses and verses concerning Christ. They preach Christ. The center of their message was Christ. And something else I noticed, if you see this reference, I mark in a different color, okay? Crucifixion. They were not expecting a crucified Messiah. Okay, I think I made that point. So he's saying he was crucified, he died, and of course he was raised from the dead. And so you see that Christ should suffer. It's not the Christ that you were thinking about. This is a suffering Messiah, a suffering Christ. Okay, he should suffer. And then we see more about Christ. All of these references are preaching Christ. Okay, the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on and on and on. And preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And you see, here's another one. Christ must needs have suffered. You see, he must needs have suffered. It was needful for him to go to the cross. Okay, so I think I make the point. Here's another one. That Christ should suffer. Acts 26 and verse 33. And then the book is going to close with Paul being in prison. And notice what he's doing in prison. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all... Is he being boastful? You know, but preaching with confidence? Because he knows what he's preaching is truth? No, he's just preaching with confidence, because we as Christians, we can have confidence of things that are truth. So that's what he's talking about, with all confidence, okay? And then no man forbidding him. That's what how the book closes. Okay, any questions so far? Okay, this chart, let me see. And I'm just going to mention a few things, not really going to go deep into it. But it's basically what it's doing here is giving you the breakdown. And one of the purposes of Luke, we're going to learn, you're going to see, is divided, you know, first half, in Peter is going to be prominent, okay? And then the second half, Paul is going to be prominent, okay? So you have chapter 1 all the way to when Herod died. That's when Peter stops being prominent. And then that's when Paul's account, you know, his missionary journeys begin, and he starts being prominent after the death of Herod all the way until when he was in prison at Rome. Okay? So, something that I try to do is I try to look at the years. You see here, he's taking AD 30 as the day the church was established. Okay? And it can vary. It's okay. It can vary. Myself, I'm the mindset that the church was established on the 34 after Christ. Why do I think this? We can, you know, this is a topic for another time. But, you know, Jesus began, according to Luke chapter 2, he began when he was 30 years old. Okay? So that would mean that is AD 30. Okay? About 30 years old. But soon after that, about 6 months later, we're going to see about 6 months later, after he was baptized, okay, he's going to participate, or John mentions the first Passover, which must have started in the day 31 AD. Okay, and then, you know, if you take the position that John mentions four Passovers, and, you know, like I mentioned, that's something for another time, you're going to end up, you know, having a 3.5, you know, more than 3 years ministry, which ended in AD 34. Okay? Just think about it, but you see, there's differences in opinion like this. He's going to say AD 30, okay, in this case. But we can, in one way, because of some of the historical records that we have, you know, have a more or less, you know, a good guess of some of the dates in the book of Acts. In fact, some of them can be more specific, more sure than others. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Oh, something I want to mention. I'm going to stop sharing the screen, I think, for now. Okay, let's see. Okay. Now, let me go back here. So there's basically four main divisions of the book, okay? We can divide it in two major divisions, like I mentioned. It can be the general history of the church until the death of Herod, all the way to chapter 1, all the way to chapter 12. Okay, and then the second major part is going to be an account of the work of the Apostle Paul. Okay, beginning in chapter 13, all the way to the end of the book. But now, the four major divisions that you can, you know, keep in mind as you read the book of Acts is first, Luke is going to focus on the Jerusalem church. Okay, that's going to be 1:1 all the way to 8:4 when they were spread. Okay, the Jerusalem church, persecution came and they were everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts 8:4. The second division is the spread of the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and the surrounding areas. And that's going to be 8:5 all the way to 12:25. And then the third division is going to be the preaching tours of Paul to the Gentiles. Okay, all the way to Greece in Macedonia. So that's going to be 13:1 all the way to 21:17. And then the last part is going to be an account of his 5 years of imprisonment, beginning in chapter 21:18 all the way to the end of the book. Okay, so the main purpose as we read of Acts, keep in mind, he's trying to write the account of these different cases of conversion. He's gathering all of these cases of conversion for a purpose, okay, which was done under the work of the apostles. All of these conversions, done by the apostles or someone who was working with the apostles, okay? And he's going to show us how this was accomplished. Okay, so in every conversion, when you read a conversion, think about this. Luke is going to mention the agency, if that makes sense, the agency along with the instrument. Okay, in other words, the person, which was the agent, and the instrument, which was the sermon. Okay, that's the first part of every conversion. There's going to be a messenger, there's going to be a message. Okay, but then he's also going to mention the change that came after that conversion. So we have the messenger, the message, and the change that came after that conversion. So if you keep in mind when you read these conversions, you're going to see, how the Philippian jailer washed their feet, after he was, he converted. And how you're going to see the Ethiopian nobleman, how he went his way rejoicing. You're going to see change in the life of this man. How people burn their magic books and pile them up in a pile of fire and so on. You're going to see the change, but it came through a message by means of a messenger. Excuse me. Okay, but now something that I read, before a long time ago. And sometimes when I run, I like to listen to sermons. And one of the sermons I was listening to a while ago is a sermon by McGarvey. And, there's this man reading. It's not McGarvey himself, but it's somebody reading it, really, really good voice. And you can get into the sermon like if he was preaching in a way, okay, although he's reading. But if you think about the cases of conversion that occur, and I'm talking broad, okay, not talking about, the church. Cases of conversion. What happens when somebody converts? What are they required to do? What do people do in the world today that they call conversion? Mm-hmm. Okay, believe, and some of them only believe. That's what I want to get. Yes, some of them only believe. Okay, and that when it comes to sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer, you're going to see that is going to have no baptism. Okay, and they call that conversion. Okay, it's acknowledged by some or maybe many as conversion. Okay, and I would say also that there's no faith because you have to have the right type of faith. You have to have the facts in front of you, all of them. And if you're missing something, how can your faith be correct? So I added that to that. Now, there's another case of conversion where there is baptism. In fact, that's the only thing there is. And basically, it's not baptism. It's sprinkling, rather. They call it baptism anyways. That's what they call them. Okay? But there's no faith. There's no repentance. There's no confession. Now, the point that I wanted to make is that these cases of conversion recorded in Luke, and this is the point that McGarvey made, they have a double assurance. I have the assurance first that of the account that Luke is recording that it happened. You know, the apostles gave the message. The apostles gave the conditions to be saved. And then the other assurance is that, yes, Luke picked, by the help of the Holy Spirit, those cases of conversion, and he said, yes, not only did what Paul preached was true, but I am also giving my testimony, as I'm writing these accounts, that it happened the way it happened, and that it's truthful, and that it comes from God. So then, if these cases are correct, anybody in this world who preaches salvation, you know, has to go back to these cases of conversion and should not be afraid in comparing their case of conversion to the cases we have here, which are double inspired, if I can call it that way. You know what I mean? Okay? So anybody can say, okay, let's see what I did to what they did. Because if they're double inspired, that means they're correct. That means if I follow what they did, and I end up that I did what they did, then my salvation is right. But if I end up doing something different than what they did, then I am the one who's wrong. And I'm the one who needs to change and do it the way that it is in the Scripture. So that's something for us to think about. Okay? Yes?
We're already talking Acts 2:39.
Yes.
Tells us for the promise. And the promise is to for eternal life.
Yes.
It says that in John.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, appreciate that comment. Okay? Okay, so then somebody might ask, so why then, if we're taking the Bible as an example, why should not take also the examples of the Old Testament as a model of conversion? How can we answer that question? Okay? Now, are we under the law of Moses today? That is the answer. That's why we don't go back to the examples of the Old Testament and then follow those as a way of salvation. That's why we don't, you know, sprinkle blood or offer animal sacrifices and so on and so forth. Because we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. And notice, let me show you this here in the Scriptures, Acts 2 and verse 47. Let's go back to verse 42. Notice verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? In the apostles' doctrine. So if it doesn't come from an example or from a teaching of an apostle, then it's not law for me. Because they're the inspired means that Jesus chose for us to have the revelation of what we need to do to be saved. And that it cannot get any more vital or more significant in our life than this, because this is talking about salvation. And God made sure that we had enough examples, enough sermons. You see, you add 9 plus 9, 16 sermons, you know, combining Peter and Paul, and then plus Stephen. You see, he left us enough of information for us to say, hey, this is clear. And these examples, you cannot get over them, you know, by what they did. They're clear. Okay, they heard the gospel. They believed it. They had faith. Most of them were religious already. Like Cornelius, even though he was a Gentile, he was a faithful man, a believer in God. And so they did not need a lot of, convincing as far as faith in God. They need to convince him as far as Jesus being the Christ. And because they were faithful, honest hearts, they follow along and they confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then they repented of their sins and they were baptized, you see. And you're going to see those examples in the Scriptures. Okay? Any comments so far right here? Okay, I think, let's see, we have about 10 minutes. Let me do just a real fast overview as we, you know, skim through the pages. But taking into account, somebody asked me about some of the dates, and I try to put some of the dates, you know, and let me say again, I based my dates, you know, starting off of AD 34, okay? It can be AD 33, it should be fine. There's no problem, okay? But this is how I based them, all right? So the chapter 1 and the establishment of the church, if we take it this way, began in AD 34, okay? And basically all the way, if we go all the way to chapter let me see right here, to chapter 8, when Paul was converted, okay? Everything before chapter 8 took in a time span of about 2 years. Okay, just keep that in mind, about 2 years. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we're going to be in AD 36, and we're going to see the conversion of Saul, okay? And then, or the persecution of the church, rather, excuse me, conversion is going to be in chapter 9. And then we're going to see that Philip is preaching in Samaria. The gospel is spreading to Samaria and other parts surrounding. And that's going to be a period of 36 to 39 AD that Philip is preaching in Samaria. Now we come to chapter 9, and that's what I was trying to say just before. Paul's conversion is around 36 AD, okay, a couple of years after the day of Pentecost. And I think this is helpful to, you know, get an idea of the time frame of the book of Acts, okay? Now we keep on going, and if you want to read more about the conversion of Saul and what he did afterwards, chapter 1 of Galatians is going to tell you about 14 years worth of what Paul did after he was converted, okay? Now moving along, Cornelius, okay, he's going to send a delegation. Okay, Saul comes to Jerusalem, Acts 9 and 26. This is 39 AD, 3 years later after his conversion. And that's based on Galatians 1, 15 through 20. Okay, now we come to Cornelius, and that was a question about how much time had spent or passed after, you know, when this happened. And I have here 41 AD. Okay, so we're talking about how many years? About eight? Okay, it's an estimate, okay? Keep that in mind, but you see, a few years had passed by the time, you know, the story of Cornelius happened. You see, so they've been preaching to the Jews only for several years. Several years to the Jews only. And then after a few years later, then to Cornelius and the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius. Now, we're going to see, let me see some major dates, okay? The establishment of the church in Antioch, which was a Greek-based church, there were Hellenists there. It was in Acts 11 and verse 19, 42 AD, okay? Establishment of that congregation. Now, there's in chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, you're going to see a section where Paul and Barnabas are going to send, we're going to carry some help, humanitarian help to Jerusalem. And this happened in the year 44 AD. Okay? Now we go to chapter 13, and we're going to see Paul's first missionary journey, again, beginning around that year as well. Okay? And then taking off from the church in Antioch. Right now, moving along, that was Paul's first missionary journey. Now, let me point something out. Let's see. Now, the end of the first missionary journey is going to be Acts 14 and verse 28, okay? Or basically at the beginning of chapter 15, okay? And then there's going to be a parenthesis that there is a meeting in Jerusalem concerning the Judaizers wanting the Gentiles to be circumcised. So they have this meeting in Jerusalem, and they come with the resolution that they not need to worry about that, but just to worry about sexual immorality, about blood, and so on. Okay, that's going to be in that chapter 15. Now, second missionary journey, okay, is going to be in chapter 15 and verse 36, okay, and it's going to be in the year of 50 AD, okay, about that time. And now we're going to see if we keep reading. In fact, if you see, if you go to Acts 15 and verse 10, that's where you're going to see the first we section, okay? That's where Luke joins. It's actually in Paul's second missionary journey when he says, no, after that, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay? Now that's where Luke joins. Okay? There's going to be a point where Luke remains. In Acts 17, verse 1, you're going to see the first day after the first we, if that makes sense. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, because Luke remained at the city of Philippi in the middle of the second missionary journey. Okay? And he's going to pick back up in a little bit. Okay? Now, something very interesting to think about. They came to the city of Corinth on their second missionary journey at around 51 or 52 AD. Okay, and that is the date when they wrote, or Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay, he had just been to Thessalonica, so he's writing them back. Okay, now the third missionary journey is in Acts 18 and verse 23, and we're talking about 53 AD, okay, when this journey began. His last missionary journey that we have here recorded. Okay, and then if you go to Acts 19 and verse 22, you're going to see, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Aristus, notice, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. This period of time when he stayed in Asia on his third missionary journey, that's when he wrote 1 Corinthians, okay? And some of these letters, you know, you can, in the book of Acts, about 10 of them, you can say this is more or less when he wrote them. You can be more sure. Okay, but notice in chapter 20, you're going to see this is 57 AD, okay? And he's at the city, he's in Macedonia, okay? And it is the summer of 57 AD, and this is when he writes 2 Corinthians, not too long after 1 Corinthians. Now, notice, for instance, verse 2, chapter 20, verse 2, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. And most likely Corinth, if you take, put the pieces together, and notice, and stayed 3 months, okay? And this was the winter of 57 to 58, okay? And this is when he most likely wrote Romans, okay, about this time. Some believe that Galatians was wrote also about the same time of Romans, okay? There is difference of opinion, okay? But maybe Galatians can fit there. But notice, in chapter 20, verse 5, look at this. Then this man going ahead waited for us at Troas. Again, Luke rejoins, okay, at the latter part of the third missionary journey. But notice, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, this we, from this point on, it seems like it's going to be continuous all the way until he dies. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he's going to say, Demas has forsaken me, only who is with me? Only Luke is with me. Okay? So it seems like Luke is going to remain with him for the rest of the time. Okay? So just to finish, chapter 28, we're talking about, this is the spring of 61, 62 AD, okay, and he's in Rome, in prison, and then this is when he writes Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians, these four prison letters, while he is for 2 whole years in Rome, in prison, okay, and then this is just some points that I wanted to, you know, share with you concerning that. I hope they helped in a way, and you know, it's hard to cover, you know, so much on a book. But anyways, appreciate your help. Any last comments that you want to make?